Okay, this is our follow-up time to our time in the Word today, and Dan's going to be sharing a message that Lloyd recommended. It was recently published and posted by Sparks, but anything else you have in mind, Dan, go right ahead.
Yeah, I'll read this first. This is from All Things in Christ. It's a 2 paragraphs out of chapter 9. And he starts with John 10:10, I have come that they might have life. So Spark says, if on the one hand eternal life operates to cut us off from our natural life as the basis of our relationship with God, on the other hand, it is perfectly wonderful what is done. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord even comes in as our physical life to the doing of more than would have been possible to us at our best, and certainly far beyond the present possibility, because he has made us know that as men we are nothing, even at our best. Life does that. Life forces off one system and brings on another, making room for it as it goes. That, I believe, is what the Lord meant when he said, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We have thought that just to mean that, we have thought that just to mean that we are to have abundance of life, we have thought that to mean that we are to have abundance of exuberance. Mm-hmm. We're always asking for life more abundant, that we might feel wonderfully elated and overflowing and energetic. The Lord is preeminently practical, and more abundant life means that, having life, you will find the need of more to lead you a little further, and you will need it abundantly as you go on, because that life alone can bring you into the fullness. And it is his will that there should be the full provision of life unto the full end, because the purpose is such an abundant purpose. The life is commensurate with the purpose. I think I've said this before. I just think about the 80s in my pursuit of the Lord. In my pursuit of the Lord of the 80s, I mean, well, I didn't know it, but living primarily out of the realm of the soul, having taken in information, and going to the Lord for a desiring to have intimacy with him, I was desiring to have what he calls here an exuberance, a wonderfully elated experience. So I was going to him out of the realm of the soul without realizing it, desiring God to meet me in the soul while my soul was in ascendancy, and God wouldn't do it. He didn't do it because he is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so with my spirit closed off, the seed, as you were talking about, so sealed off, and working, no matter how sincerely, but working out of the realm of the parts of the soul, there was no way that God could honor himself in his word and meet me on that basis. He met me along the way to draw me to himself in certain areas and ways. But probably one of the greatest, if I think back over the 80s and 90s, there is one time that probably stands out above all other times when I know God met me. Is after Pam and the kids left, and we were in the midst of all that, and God told me to look at the scripture, and I forget which one of the gospels. He said, "Your house has been built on the sand, and I have brought in the storm, and your house has crumbled." I'll never forget that. I mean, and like Sparks was talking about, what does he say here? Where the Lord's preeminently practical, he says, you know, if on the one hand eternal life operates to cut us off from the natural life as the basis for our relationship with him, on the other hand, it's perfectly wonderful in what it does. If God had not come in and shaken and brought the storm so that my house, as I saw it, had not come down, I was in a false position. There always has to come a storm. And his grace, he comes with a storm before that final shaking, so that you have time to recover, to see what's happened and what's going on, and readjust yourself to the Lord. That's what he did. I mean, it's been a long, long journey, as we've all faced. But his shaking drives us off of the ground of the old nature onto the ground of the new.
Yeah, I was also thinking of two passages One is in Philippians 3:10. I suffered the loss of all things that I might gain Christ, and that I might know Him. That's gnosko, come to know Him experientially. That's what Brother Nee was talking about. That I might come to know Him. And one definite article, the power of His resurrection. There's the abundant life. The power of His resurrection is the abundant life. But the definite article is also even fellowship of His sufferings by being conformed unto His death. So resurrection life is knowing Him in the power of His resurrection, even fellowship of His sufferings. The more fellowship of His sufferings, the more evidence of your experiencing abundant life. And how do you come to know Him in the power of His resurrection, even fellowship in His sufferings? The participle tells us how. By being conformed to His death. By assuming the same morphe. So that everything in me that's in Adam takes on the same form of who what happened to him as the last Adam. As my representative. That I might be conformed to His death. If by any means I might attain the out-resurrection from among the dead. Even more in the body, you see. Attaining the out-resurrection. Not that I've already been made perfect. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I've been laid hold of in Christ. I press for the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See? So, what we just heard today, that was Paul's very thing. I know Him in the power of His resurrection. That is the abundant life. And what is that? Even fellowship of His suffering. So, if we want to know what abundant life is, measure that which you are identified and one with Him in His sufferings. Colossians 1:24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just 3 through 7. Any other thoughts? Was there somebody?
I thought you were going to share a story with me.
Who?
I thought you were.
Me?
Yeah. No, Dan.
Oh, no, I gave it to Dan.
Oh, you gave it to Dan.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
So you were
kind of.
Oh, I didn't know.
It was unclear.
Sorry. Well, I thought I was waiting for Mary because I thought she said she had something to share. So, well, I actually read this chapter this morning because I'm going through this book. So here, this is the chapter I'm on, and started it yesterday, and then got interrupted with things, and finished it this morning. Have almost the whole chapter highlighted, you know, because to me it's like, the journey that the Lord has had. All of us, actually, DID or not, you know, is that whole thing of breaking us and bringing us onto His ground. And, you know, I think I've shared this with a lot of you already, but just how, as a DID person coming to you, I mean, I was so traumatized and I was so afflicted all the time. And I remember one time in counseling, you, Doug, saying, you need to be broken. And I was just devastated. It's like, you can't, and I remember saying, you want to talk about being broken, buddy, you don't even have a clue. Well,
afraid.
Right. And so for me to begin to see that I could have many really bad things happen to me, and I could be in great despair and all kinds of things and still be unbroken, was like quite an eye-opener for me. And it's been a process, but I mean, really, it's true. It's like I can be suffering and not be broken in my suffering. Suffering doesn't necessarily equate growth. It's how we respond to that suffering. If we come under the lordship of under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we allow Him to break us, to bring us into that nothing that's not in the way that Satan did, that crushes us. But where God engages our will in the whole process, you know. So for me, this chapter, like I said, I had started it last evening, finished it this morning. And, you know, this week Diane was at my house, Claire was at my house twice. I'm reading this, and I hope I can share this without crying. But it's like Lord, I want to be in the good of this. So when people are with me, it's not what I'm saying, it's what I am. That as these young girls come to my house, the life of Christ flows out. That it's not because I'm getting in the Word or I'm preaching or teaching, but my very life what the Lord has done in me, that breaking of that shell, that his life can be released. I just, you know, that's the way I was praying this morning. And whoever he brings me in contact with, my hairdresser the other day, you know, she's kind of learning to know me, and she's starting to ask questions. And I've told her a lot of things about my life already, but just, you know, that something, not where she sees me, but she sees something coming forth from me that gives her an appetite, because she grew up religious but not necessarily Christian. So this was a real powerful chapter, and you know, just, and I just invite all of you, when you're with me, if you sense anything other than Christ, there's self or there's just a spirit or anything, I invite you to, you know, say, Connie, I'm...
Speak into your life.
Yeah, speak into my life. Speak truth into my life. I need that, because we're just who we are until the Lord reveals his truth to us.
Go ahead.
I was just, as she was, Connie was talking there, I was just, you know, thinking about it. It just kind of hit me, too, that, you know, with life, there's been a lot of really heartache, a lot of disappointments, and I guess for me, from my standpoint, looking at that, you know, you feel like you know that that's what it takes to get the flesh exposed. But what happens sometimes, you know, for me, that it just gonna hit me that I think what my defense mechanism, you know, in the heartache and the hardships and the tough times and so forth, you ended up shifting into survival mode. You know, you're doing everything to exist just to survive, because that's, you know, that seems to be the only place that that's the only place at that time, you know, that I could go. You know, it's just to keep existing, just to keep pushing through, because everything else is hopeless. You know, I don't see how this is ever going to turn out to the good than be any better. And so that survival mode, then as I'm seeing now, that that the Lord is dealing with that. Even I catch myself even today, you know, even now, you know, when I think of the transition, you know, changing from, you know, my job position and my income position and so forth like that, I catch myself kicking into survival mode. Now I'm thinking of trying to get things put together and pulled together so that I can survive. And so to me, not just that, you know, to realize that, no, I need to give that up too, and let the Lord be my survivor.
I think the one statement that you said today really grabbed me the most. Does my outer man hinder people from touching life? Because that's where we're either a Pharisee or we're walking in the life of Christ. Christ is walking through us. Because honestly, we all here have lots of teaching, lots of words, lots of truth. But that one verse also, Doug, that you said, being the truth, at the very end there, was that Galatians or
4:19?
No, 4. You must have said it a little different one time, because I have it written differently. It's not being the truth, but being true.
Yeah.
Which is it, yeah, being true.
Truthing.
Yeah, truthing it, love. Yeah, being true, genuine, authentic. And if that authenticity isn't there, it just means that we're not broken. You know, or the outer, and it doesn't mean that the brokenness doesn't come in phases. It just, you know, just that we're not thoroughly broken. So that's just a real prayer. Does my outer man hinder people from touching life? Because if that life is there, you don't have to speak. I was reminded of the time where the disciples, it was actually John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked. Just walking, just Jesus walking, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So if our outer man is broken, I'm assuming that that inner man can come through what we say, who we are, and even our bodies. So that if Jesus walked, he's walked, well, there's the Lamb of God. Well, how does the Lamb of God walk? Well, the way Jesus walked. So whatever, however he lived his life, whatever demeanor he had, it drew these people, John and his disciples, to the Lamb.
He was first recognized as the Lamb of God, not by what he said, but by how he walked.
That's right. Doug says he was first recognized as the Lamb of God, not by what he said, but how he walked. So I think that's where, that's a real motivation, to just keep saying yes to the Lord and daily dying, daily bearing the cross. And I was realizing the other day that this isn't going to end. Bearing the cross isn't going to end. Just settle it. It's not like, oh, wow, I've arrived. Whew, that's behind me now. No, it's daily bearing the cross because Jesus Christ did.
Yeah, can I say something?
Sure.
You know what I mean? The little one in you, the foot on the cross, has to bear that. She comes off by the protective system no longer keeping that wall off. See? Mm-hmm. So it's just important it's not misinterpreted.
Sure. Obviously, I'm not DID, so, everything that I'm saying, right? If, like Doug said, I don't know if you all that are hearing this could hear that Doug said for a person here in the room that sees herself hanging on a cross, this doesn't apply to never getting off that cross in the DID system. So, and then what you said also about that John was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I have never understood that verse as clearly as I did today. So it's for the Word of God, because he stands on the Word of God, and for the testimony, just being who he was, created that persecution. And you remember, I've shared this before, I don't know how many of you will remember this, but I can remember specifically where we were. We were driving down the lane, going to Larry Key's house, where we met. We were going home, and that wooded lane, I remember specifically saying to Doug, because he must have taught from the Word that morning that said that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I remember saying out loud, well, we must not be living godly in Christ Jesus, because we're not suffering persecution. And this was in the 80s. And obviously, just shortly thereafter, we began, in mid-80s, we began suffering persecution. So this must have been the early 80s at the Keys house, at Larry's house. But I think that just goes along with what we saw today, that suffering persecution, if we see them as Brother Nee talks about, because I just read the last 5 or 6 chapters in the book, we read them, and he talks about God sovereignly arranging our circumstances. And in that sovereign arrangement of our daily circumstances, that's where the brokenness comes. With just it comes mainly by trusting God that he knows what he's doing. It's not in the circumstances themselves. He can use anything. It's just that grain of wheat bowing, and not insisting on your own rights, and especially, though, not holding on to any form of unbelief or pride. I think that's where I've been seeing the brokenness coming, is just letting go and not resisting God. Gladly accepting restriction, he mentions in this book. So,
just an example. I think it was in Servant Spirit. Did you have something?
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead, and then I just was thinking a little bit.
Okay. If you turn to 2 Kings 4, this came out, I think, in Servant Spirit. And I think it was, who was it? One of his mentors, Robert Govett, or one of those great Bible teachers. But in 2 Kings 4, this is really phenomenal. What we see here is in the life of this is Elijah, right? Elisha. 2 Kings 4. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my children to be his slaves." And Elijah said to her, "What shall I have to do?" Let me make sure I have this. Yeah, I'll just go ahead and read this. "What shall I do for you? And tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself, large for yourself, from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, and do not get a few." In other words, he's going to take care of the whole neighborhood. That's faith, man. That's marvelous. "And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured, from all the neighbors. And it came about when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and she said, "Go."
And he said,
"Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." Now there came a day when Elijah passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, a woman of great stature and means, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set bread for him and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." Notice, he never preached the word. But somehow, by watching him eat, they discerned he was a holy man of God. So when people see us eat, do they discern that we're a holy man of God? See? Watch when he pointed this out. And it was somebody, that's amazing. He didn't say he preached to them holiness. You need to be holy. He didn't even preach any message on holiness. And yet they look at this man and say, he's a holy man of God. That's the testimony of Jesus.
I remember reading one time, Floyd McClung, and who was the other worker with him? The guy we listened to this year, John Dawson, and Floyd McClung. Some of the others from YWAM were meeting in California, and I think John Dawson conveyed this story. But they met together. Some of the men met together at a restaurant there. Just meeting together and being there, and the waitress came up and said, "I knew you were Christians when I saw you." And he was just talking about the demeanor in the public. And it wasn't a word that they said, but she just saw and she knew. So, we know that there's that in YM, which, there can be bones and husk in anything, but yet, we got a lot from John Dawson's tapes, Floyd McClung when he wrote the book, and there's a tremendous measure of Christ there, and they're able to see that. Well, I was thinking about the fact, just what the adversary's been doing. Of course, he started, Brother Neef started with John 12:24, a grain of wheat. Now, my salvation experience comes right out of the book of the Gospel of John. It starts right at the beginning there. I have no doubt that about my salvation, when it happened and how it happened.
I mean, that has been anchored very clearly. I don't think there's any confusion around that. And it was from a godless man reading from the scripture there that I became a child of God, that I exercised, that God gave me the grace to exercise the desire to become a child of His. There was that transaction which produced a new birth experience. And then immediately after that, my father continued to read to me, and you probably heard me talk about it. There was a series of scriptures that he read to me, and they're all true scriptures. And that one of them was John 12:24, about a grain of wheat falling on the ground and dying. If it doesn't, it remains alone. If it dies, then it bears much fruit. They also shared to me a couple other scriptures out of the out of John. They, him, he was there alone, but I know he was energized. I think the greater love has no man that then he lay down his life for his friends. And also, you're my friends if you keep my words. Those are all true scriptures. Well, that was presented to me in such a way that I would open myself up and embrace death on behalf of the friends of Jesus. And then in so doing, go down as a grain of wheat into the ground and die. No concept of what that meant whatsoever. We know this means the soul life. The adversary took it and he twisted in such a way as that I would embrace death. And of course the death that I embraced when I came, when I opened myself up to my inner being, was death to the spirit, to the realm of the spirit. There's that seed which remains in the center of the man, the new man, but around it, when my spirit was touched by spiritual death through this contact with the violation of my father and the presence of utter pure evil in the person of Satan, I think so many people would know that, then my spirit was defiled. And so, I mean,
sequestered in death.
Yeah. He was, the adversary used the scripture. I have come to see over the years, I've shared this before, but I was made into a Christ.
That would be like just a pause. That would be like a sacrificial lamb for you.
Yeah. Well, I was kind of bring that in. That Susan and I were talking. She and you correct me or adjust me. But you were made into the bride. I was made into the Christ. She was made into the bride. I mean, but she's a part of the bride. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I am not the grain of wheat, but I was made into that which represented the grain in a caricature way that would, through my being born again and opening myself up to the adversary, bring spiritual death into the body of Christ. So there is the Christ, and I'm a member of the body of the Christ. There is the bride, and she's a member of it. But the focal point the adversary sought to bring into play was to make her into the bride, make me into the Christ. And I was thinking about, I mean, what that means. I mean, the deception is so great. There is the Christ. There is the grain of wheat. There is that which represents the members of the Christ, the body. There is that which represents the members of the bride. There is that which represents our being identified with the grain of wheat. And so it is there for us to see that scripture, to allow the Lord to take us into His death and to experience that death of the outer realm, which is the seed going into death. So the adversary has presented this in such a way, and as we come to a point, we are repulsed by that which he has made a caricature of the truth. And yet, he takes something true and seeks to twist and cover it. And so it's like rejecting everything. I reject the reality of what a grain of wheat means, or the reality of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, or what it means to be a member of the bride. I mean, there's truth. He does not go wholeheartedly so much into fantasies and things. He bases much of what he does off of the scripture.
He perverts and he twists the
scripture. Yeah, yeah. He seeks to capture us in the realm of that which represents the scripture in, like you said, a very tortured way. And I had a new thought this morning as we were talking. You were talking about you were made into the perfection, or you were perfected in the bride. Maybe you use that word perfection. As she used that word perfection, I thought about, like I told you, about the adversary whenever he was described as Lucifer before the fall. And what is the
Ezekiel 20, I think verse 12 or so, it says, 13, I think 12, 11 or 12, the ceiling pattern of perfection.
The ceiling, yeah. So there was a perfection in Lucifer before the fall. And it's like that perfection is tainted because he's no longer Lucifer. He is Satan. He's fallen. But in his insanity and his I wills, I will be like the Most High, I will do this, I will do that, I don't think he has let go of a desire to have that and to bring that perfection, as it were, into his plan that's coming out. And it's like, to me, it's like opening up a greater realm of what the adversary has sought to do, as he has sought to come into the scripture and like you said, to torture it to a distortion, so that if we do come in any realm of understanding what's happening, we have a tendency to reject the very thing that God meant.
And especially, the whole DID system is designed to reject who you are in your new birth identity.
Yeah, it's like, I made the statement, and you know, like you have been repulsed by that which represents, I think you used the word the golden girl, or that which represents the glamour pictures. Is that right? Oh, I thought you said you were repulsed by it this morning. Yeah. And drawn out by it and repulsed.
There's not wanting to be that, and there isn't being drawn out.
Yeah. And I just, you know, it's kind of funny because I was thinking about this. Because I use the word, I said, well, you were beautiful. Not that you aren't now, but you were beautiful. And I think that was not a nice thing to say. I was thinking, okay, now I've heard Bob say, when Bob talked about when Adam was made from the dust of the ground and then a rib was taken and then he built a woman, Bob has said that in that pristine beauty, she was a 10 of 10s, the most beautiful woman you could ever imagine. Of course, there's the fall. The effects of the fall. And probably one of the greatest changes came after the flood. Before the flood, the heavens, the firmament in the heavens kept the UV rays from coming down. And so you had people who lived 1,000 years and that was normal. But when God opened the heavens, brought the rain down, then you have that protective covering, which is removed. And so then the UV rays come, and that has affected our aging. So there is that which represents the fact that when God does something, there is a perfection in it. There is a beauty in what he creates. There is that which represents the idealness of it. And in fact, in Lucifer, who was a created being, whatever that perfection was, you can bet that it was a complete perfection in this created being until he fell. And and so things have happened, just like the flood, and so we age now. There is that which happens in and even after the fall, it was like when, you were just reading about when Samuel was told to go to Jesse's house, and Samuel sees the first son and says, this must be it. The guy says, no. It was out of that, you know, the transfer now is to looking to the inner realm. He said, man looks on the outer, but God looks on the heart. And so out of this fall and out of all this that's happened, there is the need for the outer man to be broken so that which represents the inner man of the heart to come out. Mm-hmm. I just really kind of thinking out loud, it's like I have really been adjusting. But Doug and I spent some time this morning, we just talked, and then just out of something that he was talking about that you were beginning to see, I mean, in a flash I saw something more. What I have struggled with is that at 15 months a new birth experience and then touching the evil that I did and the repulsion out of it and the statement of never again and that being the very part of myself that was repulsed from never again what? I will never become a Christian again. Well, you only become a Christian once, but in the mentality and in the state, I said, I'll never be a Christian again. And I never saw it as a bifurcation of the very Christian heart. I mean, just because I said never again, just because I touched the realm of spiritual death, does not change who I am in that state. That's my Christian heart. You know, we talk about the bifurcation. There is that. I was drawn to the Lord by the words of my Father, and then this whole representation of this Satan came masquerading as like a Luciferian angel of light right after his new birth. So I have this, can I say, this pristine state of new birth immediately after that, in which there is that which comes in as truth, because the word is truth, and then the assault and the rejection of that because of touching spiritual death. So I've got, here I am in the context of having heard the word and in the context of having rejected the results of it. I mean, that's who I am at the core level. I got a bifurcation right there. And I don't want to go back. And my presenter, and in working this, the last place I want to go is to never again, because never again says never again do I want to be a Christian. And it's like right there. Never again is the pathway right back to the original Christian heart. And I don't realize. And for years, like, oh yeah, there was that which was never again. I don't want to be never again. If I feel never again, I'm wrong. I'm in the wrong place. I got to get right. I get right back to where? Back to my presenter, who is a Christian. I never saw it. I mean, I was missing it. That the very way back to the original Christian heart was into and through never again. But yet, that's the last place I wanted to go.
Why was it the last place you wanted to go?
Because that didn't represent Christianity. Because never again, I don't ever, that state of never again,
which came out of the first assault on you as a Christian.
Yeah, was like, that's not Christianity. I can't be that. That's not being Christian. You know, totally opposite to who I would be as a Christian in my presenter. So I can't go back there. I can't go through that. That's got to be what? I don't know. It's just, I can't go there. And that was just really a major thing to just begin to see that's the very part of me that I need desperately.
Yeah. Well, that's very helpful. Yeah. So, yeah, great. Well, good. Anyone else have any thoughts, comments? Well, there's more in Ephesians and Colossians. Put off the old man, put on the new. The old man, the outer man, the new inner man. I must decrease, and he must increase. I must decrease, you know, John the Baptist. But that's what we're talking about.